I have to admit that I've always felt a little bit funny about how I'm going to give a reflection on the afternoon of Divine Mercy Sunday for a couple reasons. One reason is that sort of I've already preached this weekend at the Masses about Divine Mercy, and it's sort of, okay, well, do I say it in a reflection? Do I say it at Mass? You know, how does this fit in when there's sort of two different things going on the same day? But even more than that is realizing that there are so many people in this parish and in our community that have such a tremendous devotion to Divine Mercy, and realizing that there are many people who have read all of Sister Faustina's diaries and studied her life in ways that far surpass the time that I have spent reading her diary. I've never read it in its entirety, to my shame. I should. And certainly while I've studied parts of her life, I don't feel like I know it as well as so many other people in our area know it. And so it's sort of like, well, what am I going to say, right? Because, you know, a lot of times on Sunday, if I get a detail wrong about some detailed academic point of theology, I can count that most of my parishioners are probably just going to trust me. But here it's like, gosh, if I get it wrong, people are really going to know. I think that I have chosen this same passage several years in a row, if I remember correctly, to reflect on this afternoon. And the reason why I think that I tend to go back to this passage for the Divine Mercy Holy Hour is because of the time of day and sort of the liturgical arc of this week that we're in. So first of all, the passage from Scripture that I read to you happens on Easter Sunday evening. Okay, so if it happened on the actual day, if we're reading on the actual day, it would have been last Sunday. And the church gives us this passage for the gospel reading for Easter Sunday Mass if the Easter Mass is celebrated in the afternoon or evening. It's the gospel passage that should be read then. But I really like reading it on Divine Mercy Sunday afternoon, and here's why. The church celebrates Easter as an octave. There are only two octaves that are celebrated in a liturgical year now. There used to be more, but with the liturgical reform in the 1970s, it was reduced to two. Christmas and Easter have an octave. Now, what is an octave? An octave is an eight-day celebration. Imagine that. Octave, eight, octagon, okay? But the way that we think liturgically when we celebrate an octave is that it's 8 days that are really liturgically one day. One day. The prayers, as they speak about Easter, still to this day, you will hear phrases like, on this day, Easter today. Those phrases are used until this evening when the octave comes to a conclusion. And so reading this gospel passage this afternoon, it does fit with the chronology if we understand what an octave is, that it's a stretching out of the Easter celebration over 8 days, but viewing it as one. It seemed a little bit convoluted explanation to get to this point. But the reason why I really like to reflect on this passage towards the end of the week of Easter, the end of the octave of Easter, is because there's something that happens in this gospel passage that I think should sort of describe our spiritual life, right? That the Lord is risen from the dead. We know that. And it happened at a point in time 2,000 years ago, yes. But he is risen. He is alive. Unlike, say, Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead and then died later, Jesus is risen from the dead, is alive now. And so we can insert ourselves into this story of these two anonymous disciples that we don't really know who they were. And in fact, even the town of Emmaus is some controversy about where that town is and what were they doing. We can insert ourselves into this story. that like these two disciples, we have heard that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We know this. This is what our faith teaches us. But we're living in sort of this drawn out period of time where Christ is conquered, but that victory has not reached its fulfillment. And we know that even in our own lives, right? That through baptism, we have been incorporated into the body of Christ. We are members of the church. And we know that Christ has merited a redemption for us through his obedience and his suffering and his death and his resurrection. But within our own lives, that conversion is still being fought out. We still battle in our own lives with moments of grace and generous response to that in our own life, but also moments where we fall short, where we sin, where we choose our will over God's will. And this battle is still being fought in our own lives. And so, like these disciples who are on their way to Emmaus, they hear the story of Christ's resurrection. They want to believe in it, but they're struggling to believe in it. And Christ is present in their midst, and they don't even recognize him until the end, in the breaking of the bread. Christ is present, his grace is present in our life. That grace is present in the three ordinary means of grace: prayer, sacraments, works of charity. But Christ's presence in our life is veiled when we are in a state of grace with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our very souls. And yet we struggle to see that and to believe. There is a Greek word that has been used in various places in the scripture when it talks about the kingdom of God, and it's a Greek word that does not have a good English translation. So when we come across various phrases in the Gospels where it says the kingdom of God is at hand, oftentimes the Greek word that was used, it gets translated as is at hand or is coming into our midst. The Greek word, which I'm not even going to pretend to be able to say, to pronounce correctly, but its literal meaning in English is already, not yet, at the same time. Already, not yet, at the same time. See, we don't have an English word for that. But that Greek word, the gospel writers chose that word very specifically because they understood this tension that exists in our own souls, that the kingdom of God is already in us, right? That we have been redeemed through baptism, but it is not yet fully reached its full flourishing. That God's grace is already and not quite yet at work in us. That we are not fully detached from sin. So God's grace hasn't fully been able to unfold in our lives. But what did these disciples do though? Do we give up all hope with this? Do we just say, I don't know what to do. I strive after this. Why don't I get it yet? Well, they didn't get it completely, but their response was one of generosity, right? Their hearts were burning within them in that encounter with Christ. They saw him in the breaking of the bread, but what did they do? They got up and they went back to Jerusalem. Back to the gathered church, the only place where the church was at that moment. And they shared with them this incredible moment of grace that they had. God broke into their lives in a particular moment in time and gave them a grace that their hearts were burning, gave them the grace to see him in the Eucharist. That grace will break into our lives too. We will have moments like that. And those moments should be moments when we can feel strengthened. We can feel God's presence. Today, as we celebrate this Divine Mercy Sunday, we know that through the story of Sister Faustina, that our Lord in that apparition broke into her life, broke into the life of the church, revealed something very incredibly powerful about his love and his mercy, and that the church now has a responsibility to proclaim that. And as the church proclaims it, you and I have the responsibility to live it, to allow through prayer, and sacraments that our hearts can burn within us for the love and the mercy that Jesus has for us, and to be able to make that known. Just as these disciples raced back to Jerusalem and made known to the church God's incredible presence in their lives. I mentioned in my homily this morning, and I want to just conclude with this. I think that the beauty, if you will, the genius of Divine Mercy Sunday is it should serve as a reminder to us that when we celebrate Easter and we focus on the resurrection of Christ, but we don't sort of close that loop to realize that the grace of the resurrection has to be accepted by us, that Christ's redemption is for everybody, but not everybody will accept it. And therefore, there are those who, even though our Lord has merited the redemption of the entire world will not be saved because some people will reject it. This is the part two. This is the conclusion of this two-part act, if you will, of Easter. Christ meriting redemption, Christ's sacrificial act. But now it's up to us. We have to accept it. We have to allow God's grace to enter into our soul so that we may be redeemed. Listen again to what these disciples said. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures, and how he was made known in the breaking of the bread?" May the Lord come to us to allow our hearts to burn within us, that he may be made known to us in the breaking of the bread.